Thank you, Brother Brett. Y'all turn in your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. If we have time, we'll go to Ephesians 3, but I don't know that we'll get there. As I said earlier, I like January. I like a fresh start to a new year. You know, a lot of people, they'll say, man, don't make New Year's resolutions. They'll never happen and all of that stuff and everything. I like purposing things in my heart and being intentional and saying that I'm going to assess where I'm at and assess maybe where I the Lord wants me to be. And then make changes in my life. And every year for the last, I don't know how many years, the Lord's been coming in and giving us, if you will, I'll say, quote unquote, a word for the year. And last year it was, he was going to teaching us how to live. And that doesn't have an expiration date on it, okay? If the Lord gives us a word, like, he's still in the process of teaching me how to live. It was something that he emphasized, he highlighted, he put a spotlight on last year. And it's going to continue this year because I feel like I was just starting to get into it. The third or fourth quarter, Marty, I was like, okay, yeah, all right, now, Lord, I'm seeing this and I understand this and all that. I heard recently, and I've heard Bill Johnson teach on this for years and love and appreciate that man so much, about, and like I said, we'll be in Mark 5 and we're looking at Jesus when the woman of the issue of blood comes to him and it touches the hem of his garment, and immediately Jesus felt and knew that virtue had left him. And Bill Johnson's always said, how aware was Jesus with the presence and the fullness of the Father that when some of it departed from him, he immediately knew it. And for us to live in that state of awareness. And I heard recently, I heard Damon in a podcast, he made a statement that was, the statement was guarding full. And the Lord immediately began to churn in my spirit concerning that and began to speak to me about that and just doing a deep moving. I felt significance. I felt weight on that for my life. And I felt like that's, Anthony, I feel like that's the significance that God wants to, the emphasis that he wants to put on my life this year is for me guarding full. And I see a beautiful story in this, and I want to kind of break it down in detail, and I want us to think about guarding full and what that means in our life. In our desire to be easy and convenient and casual, non-religious in our faith and all of that, I feel like we've gotten away from some things that are very significant and important and essential for our lives. Me and Lori have a totally different viewpoint on water hoses. She buys these little water hoses. You say, where did that come from? That's totally out of left field in guarding full. She likes these little water hoses that are basically like a snake skin. They're super light, and she says, oh, they're so light when you carry them across the, you know, when I'm watering plants out back and all of this stuff. The problem with those things, there's two problems with them. Number one of them, they are so light and flimsy, and so they kink like crazy. And I get so tired. I get aggravated. I really want to get a chainsaw out and cut them up, if you want to know how I really feel about it. Because they kink so bad, I spend more time unkinking these little jokers because they are so casual and light and flimsy and all that. And number two, if you put them in the pool or something and you're trying to fill up the pool, they're like a doggone dragon, just, you know, and I'm like, you got to have some weight behind you or you're going to go crazy. I like a big, thick, you know, one of them Goodyear tire hoses. That joker, Todd, you may have to sling it over your shoulder to drag it out through there, but by golly, it ain't going to kick up near as easy. And it can. No matter how heavy duty it can. And the reason I'm talking about a water hose in this is because in our pursuit of being non-religious, in our pursuit of being light and easy and casual and some of these things, I feel like we have allowed some kinks to get in our hoses that restrict the flow. The water may still be coming out of it, but it's severely restricted. What should be a smaller fire hydrant flow has become a trickle. And it's because of kinks in our hoses. It's because of blockages. It's because of an improper alignment with the source. And so this year I want, as we come in and we begin to look at our lives and we come into this place of trying to be Christ in the earth. And that's what he calls us to be, is to be Christ in the earth. God incarnate in the earth. You say, oh, you can't take the place of Jesus. Read the word, brother. That's what we're supposed to be. And in order for us to become that, we have to look and say, do I have full flow going into the earth? Am I full to where I can come from a place of overflow? If we get there in time, we're going to go to Ephesians 3. And you know what the Apostle Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus? He says, one of the phrases that I love, he says, I am praying that you will be filled with the fullness of God. And I'm like, whoa, that's heavy. Filled with the fullness of God? Filled with the fullness of God? Not full of myself, not full of wisdom, not full of knowledge of scriptures, but filled with the fullness of God. And he says to the point of overflowing. So our desire and our goal and our pursuit should be filled with the fullness of God. And so I want us to talk about and think about and put in your heart perhaps the whole phrase of guarding full in your life. And so in this, we'll read the scriptures, but in this, I think we have to ask ourselves two questions. I believe the two questions are, how do I know when I'm full? How do I know what full feels like? And I think that's a problem with a lot of people, is they don't know what full feels like. And number two, how do I guard full? How do I guard full? And in order to properly answer the second question, then we have to understand the first question and have an answer for the first question. And so I want us to look in this text and let's see in the story. It's a beautiful story. I love Mark's, I don't want to say rendition, but you know what I mean. It's Mark's account of it. Luke's is good as well, but I really like the wording in Mark. And so let's start in verse 21. It says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now Jesus is coming off of a place where he had been in Decapolis. He had come in, the maniac, what we call the maniac from Gadara, had come and ran to him. We all know the story. If you don't know the story, it's pretty wild. This guy that is demon-possessed by a multitude of demons comes rushing to him. The people of that region had tried to, I'm sure, exorcise him. I'm sure they had tried. The word says that they had chained him up to no avail. It said he stayed in the graveyards. He cut himself. All of these things that went along with being demonically possessed. And he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet, and Jesus immediately heals him. He casts the demons out. He casts him into a herd of swine. The herd of swine dove off a cliff into the ocean and drowned themselves. All of the people in that region, and instead of saying, oh my gosh, you are the Messiah, you're the one we've been looking for, they said, please leave, you're causing too much disruption. You're causing too much disruption. I have, in 30-something years of ministry, I've seen a lot of people that have dismissed Jesus because of the disruption that he has caused. I've seen women pray for their husbands to change, and when their husbands really changed and got on fire for God, they did not like the disruption. They really didn't want God to get a hold of their husband. They just wanted him to start behaving better. They wanted him to stop drinking and be nicer to him. And all of a sudden, they got on fire for God, and it was more than they can handle, and so they pushed it away, and they said, God, please leave our, you're causing too much disruption. And so you've got this disruption going on. You say, oh my gosh, yeah, true, we all do that. We say, God, I want a radical move in my life, and he comes into our life, Mark, and he starts disrupting things, and we're like, whoa, wait a minute, let's slow down a little bit. It's pushing me out of my comfort zone. And thank God he does that, because my comfort zone's not big enough. We'll see that in Ephesians 3 if we get there also. That he comes in and he tells us that he's going to do far more than we could ever imagine or think, you know, in our lives. We sang about it a while ago. And so we see Jesus coming out of this over in the Decapolis region. He sets this man totally free in his right mind. And then he gets in a ship. They leave. They come to the other side. They come to the side over here. And the fame of Jesus was spreading. He had fed the multitudes. He was healing people. He was delivering people. He was doing all of these things. So he was creating quite a stir. His popularity was amazing. I can imagine today in the social media, if Jesus had come today, it would have just been so crazy. I don't know if it'd been a good thing, bad thing, probably a mix of both. But the word was coming out about Jesus, and he came again to the other side. And it says, much people gathered unto him as he was nigh unto the sea. As soon as he landed, the crowds flocked. So get this picture. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. We've heard sermons on this, and maybe there was even a book on this. I'm not a fan. There were a lot of fans of Jesus. Listen, when he landed, a lot of people showed up. They wanted to see him. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to get a selfie with him, put it in our current time. You know, they wanted to say, oh, I saw so-and-so. You know, we're amazed by whatever reason we get stupid acting when we see famous people and we get all excited. And I'm like, I don't get, but we are. And we do. And Jesus was causing this stir. And just because you show up when he gets on the seaside, as I said a while ago before we started the service, only two people were radically impacted in this story. I guess if you count Jairus' daughter, a third, and his wife, maybe a fourth. But of all these multitudes, everybody else is inconsequential in scriptures. Just because you show up, just because you are committed to a good Bible-believing church, that's awesome, man. I want you to be committed to the house. I want you to come, and I want you to make a difference in the house and be a part of something that's strong and vibrant and alive. I want you to be a part of that. But just because you're there, man, I grew up in church and I did not have a relationship with Christ until I was a grown man. I was there every time the doors were open, Cindy. I could tell you all the things. I knew everything that was going on. I knew all the religious sign language and all of that stuff. I knew the jargon. And that didn't mean I had a encounter and a vibrant, viable, living relationship with Christ. And so don't think just because you're around it. It's a good starting point. But it's not the finishing point. And so all of these huge crowds were there, and we come in, and one comes to him, and it said that he was a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. I like one of the other Gospels, and I'm not sure if it's Luke or if it's Matthew, but one of the other Gospels says that Jairus came and worshiped him. That doesn't mean he came in and James, he sang a song and raised his hands. His worship to Jesus was recognizing was that Jesus was the one that could heal his daughter. And he came and he fell at his feet and he acknowledged and confessed, Jesus, you can heal her. I believe you can heal her. That's worship. When you come in a point of need and you come to him, that's worship. We think it's just when we strike up the music. And I love this. I could have done this all day long and not stop, just keep going. And man, you know, in a few hours, we'll see what happens. Really could have. Awesome this morning. I love that. But the writers of one of the Gospels, he said that Jairus came and worshiped him. And in Mark right here, he says he fell at his feet. He was in great distress. His daughter was at the point of death. And he says, Lord, I know you can heal her. I know you can touch her. God said, that's worship. Because that's faith. That's faith. And he says, that's worship. And so Jairus comes in. And in verse 24, and Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. So you've got this huge crowd, this huge entourage that are following Jesus to Jairus' house. in verse 25, and it says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment." She came in the press behind and touched his garment. Verse 28, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Verse 30, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" That in itself is proof enough that a casual touch doesn't count. The disciples, they said, "Lord, everybody's touching you. The whole congregation's touching you." Jesus didn't stop for any of that. He said, "There ain't but one that touched me. I've only felt the touch of one, because a casual touch is not enough. A fan touch is not enough. A getting on the bandwagon is not enough." And I understand that, man. I get that. And I'm glad when people get excited about what God's doing and they get caught up in the moment and all that. But all that should be is a gateway for something more. All that should be is a gateway for you to press in as an individual. Jesus did not recognize any other touches except for the one. They said, "Lord, everybody's touching you." And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, there's three things that I want to talk about in this scripture. It's a beautiful story. I don't think that we do a deep enough dive into it, or we've done a deep enough dive into it in our past. I want to focus on three areas of this story. And the first one is the fact that this woman, to begin with, she understood what whole felt like. We talk about guarding full, and I think so often we don't know what full feels like. Lori and I have had this conversation before about different people, different family members, and they're like, and perhaps you have, they're like, what a good marriage is. Because they've never seen it patterned in front of them. They've never experienced it. So they don't know what marriage is supposed to look like. So they don't know what wholeness in that arena is. One thing that we've always tried to do, real strong, and not a fake thing, I mean a real thing, is to pattern wholeness in front of our daughters so that they know what marriage is supposed to look like. They know what love is supposed to look like. They know what faithfulness is supposed to look like. They know what commitment is supposed to look like. They know what saying yes is supposed to look like. And that's been a point of emphasis with us. That has been a point of intentionality with us. And I know they've been the same way with their children right now. And I appreciate it and I love that. But we've made this statement. They don't know what, so many people don't know what good is supposed to be. They don't know what whole is supposed to be. They don't know what full is supposed to be. But I do think that they know what broken and empty and shame and all of that is. Because when I got saved and I was a 20-something year old man, I had a good marriage. I was not a drug addict or a drunk or anything like that. But I knew that my life as it was not enough. As good as my marriage was, it was still not enough. It did not complete me and fill me. I'm sorry, Jerry Maguire, but you don't complete me. And that's not a knock on my wife. I'm married to an amazing woman. But she is not capable of making me whole. She is capable of coming in and becoming one with me in a natural sense. And in a certain levels, in a spiritual sense, she is capable of coming in and complimenting and comforting and strengthening and undergirding the God things that God has put in me. But she in herself is not enough to make me whole. No knock on her, because I'm not enough to make her whole. I knew that I was incomplete in my life. And so that's when I came to God and said, God, I need you. I wasn't at a point where I was coming in and confessing gross sin. Was there sin in my life? Sure, there was sin in my life. There's sin in our lives. But I wasn't at a place where I'm coming in and saying, God, I'm sorry. I've did all this and this and this and this and this. I just said, God, I need more. And that's the reason that people turn to everything else out there in the world, because I do believe that the world has a recognition that what they have is not enough. And this woman came in this case, she had a physical issue. In this case, she had the word says that it was an issue of blood. Basically, she had been on a 12-year constant menstrual period. She'd gone to doctors. She'd spent everything that she had. You know, it's a good type of all of our physical things that we try to do to get there. And it wasn't enough. And so she comes in, and I'm really amazed at her faith in here, because it says in Mark's rendition, it says that when she had heard of Jesus, I believe that hope arose in her. And she said, if he can do it for the maniac at Gadara, if he can do it for this one, if he can do it for this one, if he can do it for this one, then why can't he do it for me? And we should have that mindset. We think that God wants to bless. He's got these over here that he wants to bless. But boy, I'm poor. I didn't win the Christian lottery and I got left out. And the truth is, guys, he's got an amazing life for you. He's got amazing wholeness for you. He's got amazing completeness for you. He has amazing designs and dreams for you. And it doesn't matter your background. This woman was an outcast. She had been ceremonially unclean for 12 years. She was illegal in even coming up and touching the hem of a rabbi's garment. But something spiked in her and something arose in her. Perhaps, let me throw this out there to you. I've never heard this angle before. I've never heard anybody even mention it. Perhaps it was Jairus' faith that did something in her. That she said, if this ruler of the synagogue can come and fall at Jesus' feet and ask him to heal his daughter, maybe that was a catalyst for her faith. Maybe that sparked something in her. And I want to tell you guys, when you go out in radical faith and when you believe God for things and you show that publicly, you demonstrate that, you confess that with your mouth, it's not just about you and God. A lot of times that is something that will stir and move and inspire faith in somebody else. And I've never thought about that until just now. According to the scripture, she didn't have this big background about who Jesus was. It wasn't like she was a disciple of John the Baptist, and she'd been, you know, some of Jesus' disciples were disciples of John the Baptist. They'd been looking for the Messiah. So when he came, it's like, okay, this is what we've been waiting on. She's just like, man, here's this rabbi I hear this stuff about. I've heard of him. And Jairus is going down. If my dad can put his faith in Christ. Trevor, if your dad can put his faith in Christ, if he can give his life to being a kingdom man, then maybe it's something that you should look at and be like, okay, yeah, there's something to this. There's something to this. If this guy, and perhaps it'll spark something, so what you do does not just affect you. It can stir and it can move and it can inspire and it can help be a catalyst for faith in the life of others. Now, ultimately, Jairus wanted his daughter to be healed. But he could have sent word like Nicodemus. I'm a fan of Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus got saved. I know Nicodemus helped take Jesus down off the cross and helped prepare him for burial. I'm a fan. I think he went around it, went about it in a certain way, but, you know, it'd been nice if he'd run out there and says, I don't care what y'all do, I'm following Jesus. But he got there. But Jairus was at a point where he said, man, I am broken, I'm empty, and I need Jesus to move in my life. I'm out of, my other stuff hadn't worked, so I need him. And so he came to him. And I believe perhaps that was a catalyst for the woman with the issue of blood, because we don't see that she had a background of knowing who he was. She hadn't been to school to learn all of that, because at that time the girls didn't get to, it was the guys. She didn't know the Torah. But something sparked in that, and she responded to that. She came, the word says that she came, and she said in her heart, if I can just touch his clothes. Perhaps she knew enough that a rabbi had the word of God on the fringes of his garment. And she said, if I can just grab a hold of it. We really spiritualize it and say, and maybe that was the case. Maybe she had a father that believed in Yahweh and knew the word. But there, the knots on the end of their robe on the rabbis, it was scripture. It was the word of God. And I've taught and I've preached and I've heard people preach, you know, just laying hold of the word of God. But I, you know, perhaps in a simplistic place, she just said, man, if I can just get close enough to him just to touch. And she does that. And I love what, how Mark describes this. It says, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And it says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She felt in her body that all of a sudden she was whole. Jesus says, in a moment you've been made whole. But she felt what whole felt like. She knew what unbroken fellowship felt like. She knew what it felt like when the kink was out of the hose. Any of you that have done any kind of watering at all, you can tell just by the feel of a hose if the flow is restricted. You can be like, I see some water coming out, but this ain't right, because you don't feel the force coming through. And there was something, and I believe that her faith was a catalyst for her knowing what whole felt like. When I got saved, I didn't even really, I mean, dude, I barely, Mark's dad was preaching. I can't tell you a word he preached. I don't even think that the song leader had got up for the altar call yet. And dude, I busting down into that altar. I didn't know what it was supposed to look like on the other side. I just knew when I got down into that altar, I knew what whole felt like. I knew I went down one day and I came up a different way. I was one way when I was out there. I was another way when I was here. And my faith recognized what whole felt like. Any of you guys that have been married for a significant amount of time, and there's a lot of people in here been married for a long time. Who do I want to pick on today? Brett and Beth. Y'all are closest. You know when things are not right, don't you? Doesn't matter if you got in a fight. I'm not saying you got in an argument, got in a fight or anything. But you know when things aren't right. Nothing has to be said. Brett, she doesn't have to come up and say, Brett, I'm mad at you. You did this, 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 and this. You can tell by her body language, by her posture, without her saying a word. She doesn't have to yell at you or even, you know, say, Sidney Russell, you know. We were having a conversation with the kids on the chairlift, and the other day we were going up to Ski Mountain, and two of the grandkids were on the chairlift with us. And I think Lori asked one of the grandkids, she said, you know what Poppy's middle name is? And they're like, Russell. And she said, good, how'd you know that and all that? And she said, well, when Poppy's in trouble, you always say Sidney Russell. She didn't have to say Sidney Russell. But you know when things are out of alignment, don't you? It just feels off. Doesn't feel right. There's a kink in the hose. And you know it. How do you know it? Because you know what right feels like. Betsy said, you know it's not right because you know what right feels like. My heart for my life, for my marriage, my relationship with him, my relationship with my children, my grandchildren, my relationship with you guys, is that I would come into the fullness of what right feels like. And that I never leave that place. That I know what right feels like. That Randy, when we're sitting around and we're having a meal, and it's just peace, and it's love, and it's satisfaction of a journey together, I know what right feels like, and I don't ever want to leave that place. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like, Marty, when we're in the mountains of Honduras and we're ministering to somebody. I know what right feels like, and I don't ever want to leave that place. I know what unbroken love feels like right here, and I don't ever want to leave that place. And I believe that her faith, that he could make things whole, and when virtue left him and flooded into her, I believe she immediately knew what this is what peace feels like. When he stepped in through the walls into the room with the disciples and he breathed on them and said, peace I give unto you. They immediately knew what right felt like. They said, this is what the resurrection feels like. His peace. Because I've got all this angst about what's going on, and this is what it feels like. How many of you ever, probably everybody in here, you've cut your hand or your leg or something. Starts bleeding. You put a tourniquet on it. Once that tourniquet gets soaked in blood, can you tell when you quit bleeding? Used to, I'd clot quick, but since I've been on blood pressure medicine the last few years, boy, I bleed like crazy. It takes it longer to clot up. You know what I have to do? I have to remove the tourniquet and look and see, okay, is it quit bleeding? And if it has, I can take the tourniquet off. If it hadn't, I keep that thing wrapped up. You know, tissue. Usually I just grab a tissue or something until it quits. And then I'll check. My point is, there's no way of knowing when the blood stops flowing. Just from the feeling of no blood flow. I don't mean to get graphic or gross or anything like that, but this woman, man, she's been on a 12-year basic menstrual period, and there's no way. It's not like it said that the blood flow stopped, but she's not like, oh, all of a sudden I stopped bleeding. It wasn't a physical thing. It was a thing in her spirit, man, that recognized that I am now whole because I just got touched by divinity. And it touched something inside of me that caused me to recognize that. Her knowing what whole felt like was in her the whole time. It wasn't a magic thing where he sprinkled Jesus dust over her head and said, now you know. It was already in there. Her faith just activated that. Jesus came in, and what did Jesus do? We're going to read it in a second. What did he declare to her? Your faith has made you whole. Because it activated something within you. Now, we go down a big rabbit hole if y'all want to. We can say it activated the divinity in her, and that's what brought healing into her life and all that. But we're talking about feeling what wholeness feels like. Some of you have forgotten what wholeness feels like. I used to be whole. Jesus talked to the church at Laodicea and he said, return to your first love. You know what he was saying? Return to wholeness. Return to what whole felt like. Some of you have forgotten what wholeness felt like in relationships. Some of you have forgotten what wholeness felt like in your walk with God. You've forgotten what wholeness felt like, and you say, that was a long time ago, and I could never get back there. And I'm here to tell you today, yes, you can. So my first thing in this that I want to talk about is knowing what wholeness feels like. Knowing what full feels like. And if you've never experienced that, and you say, I don't know that I've ever really experienced that, then let somebody else's journey be a catalyst for you. Let Jairus be a catalyst for you. We sing of the testimony of Jesus. We speak of the testimony of Jesus. We declare the testimony of Jesus. We've got memorials that we've established in our life. And if you say, I've never felt that, then you look at somebody else and say, but I've seen it in them. I saw God fix their life. I saw God fix their marriage. I saw God fix their family. I saw God fix this, or I saw God fix that, and let that be a catalyst for your faith. And then your faith will be a catalyst for wholeness to come into your life. That'll usher it in. So the first thing is a really desire, really, really, God really desires for you to know and to see. And it's the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read it just at the end. If we don't discuss it much, I'm going to read it. He says, my prayer is for you to be filled with the fullness of God to a place of overflowing. I want you to know what whole feels like. I want you to know what whole feels like. Then the second thing that I see in this, we're going old school today. I got 3 points and a conclusion, okay? Y'all all right with that? Yes, Brother Sid, preach on. That's good. Thank you for encouraging me. I'll be like David. I'll encourage myself, okay? Verse 30, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Jesus knew what full felt like, and he knew when something left him. But the thing about Jesus is it was immediately, he was living in a river. When the river stopped flowing, it becomes a dead sea. And Jesus was living in a river. So when that virtue left him, he recognized that virtue left me, but there's a river from the Father flowing into him. But Jesus comes in, and we can talk about that awareness of Jesus knowing. But Jesus comes in, and it says, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? He could have kept going, knowing what had happened to him, knowing what had happened to her, and never brought it to a place of confession. Wouldn't have changed the fact that she got healed. She got healed when she touched his garment. Did she not? That's what the word said. So he could have kept going to Jairus' house, knowing with himself, man, I know what happened to her. That's cool. Yay, God. And kept quiet about it. But he stopped and he turned around and all the crowd, you know, you got this throng. They stop. And Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? He was bringing her to a place of confession. Not out of shame. Not out of why did you do that? But to bring her to a place of testimony. About, Lord, you just made me whole. I owe you an apology as a pastor. We don't give place enough for a place of confession. In the name of, oh, well, they can work it out with God and all of that, and I'm not going to get you down here and get and repeat a prayer with you and all of that stuff, but there's power in stopping for a place of confession or testimony. Not in shame. You know what she did? She built a memorial right there. It says that trembling, she stepped up. She knew that she had broken the law. She wasn't even supposed to be in that crowd like that, thronging everybody. She was unclean. She sure wasn't supposed to touch a rabbi. And she confessed what she did, but Jesus was not bringing it with a place of shame. Anytime he wants to bring something to public, it's not out of shame. He's creating a place for you to build a memorial. It wasn't enough for Jesus, Yahweh, to hold back the waters of the Jordan River so all of Israel could cross. He kept it held back so they could build a memorial in the middle of it. We're in such a hurry, man. We're doing this for the kingdom and we're conquering and there's Jericho and we're going to go get Jericho and all of this stuff. And everybody passes through and God says, we're not done yet. I'm going to keep this held back. We're going to stop what we're doing. We're going to keep this held back. We're going to go build a memorial right there. I've never seen this before in this scripture, Brett. That he did it for a testimony for her. It wasn't about showing everybody. It was a testimony to her. I guess it was about showing everybody. It did restore her. Yes, because then she, good point, Alicia. Thank you. It did restore her back. Because everybody says, oh, she was. Everybody, man, can't tell me people didn't know about her. She's living in this village. There may be some strangers that were coming in that didn't know her. There may have been some people that followed around the lake that didn't know her. But when she came in and Jesus said, you're clean, you're whole, then it declared it to everybody. Thank you for that. It did. And then it changed the way they viewed her. Just saying, oh, he's just an old, this is the way he used to be. He's just an old adulterer. Old drunk. Old druggie. And God says, this is my beloved. This is a brand plucked out of the fire, if you want to get some Old Testament on this, on Zechariah, when the enemy's accusing him. And it did restore her. And it gave her a chance to step forward and say, this is what God's done in my life. Jesus. It said that she told him the whole truth, not that he didn't know it already. He was omniscient. But it said she told him the whole truth. And she said, I'm unclean. I've been unclean for 12 years. I spent all that I had. I'm a social outcast. I cannot even go. I can't go into the temple. I can't go into the synagogue. I'm ostracized from society just because of the fact I'm unclean. I kind of like the way Chosen did it. If y'all watched The Chosen and all that, when it showed the woman with the issue of blood, she was sneaking out by a place by a river washing her clothes every day, hoping nobody'd see her. She didn't have to live in shame, and she was doing it in shame because she said, something's wrong with me. There's sin in my family or sin in my life, but something's wrong with me. And she was doing it out of a place of shame, sneaking around. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, you're whole, and you're my child, and you're my daughter. You're a daughter of Zion. Your face made you whole. Here's the thing, too, is not only did Jesus say you're whole, he applauded her faith. He could have said, look at me, I'm the Messiah, man. I just touched her. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipotent. I can do everything and all that. But he said, your faith made you whole. The belief that you tapped into who I am made you whole. And all of a sudden that validated her. It gave her an opportunity to build a memorial right there. And any time that anybody came against her, her past, her mind, or anything, she can go back to that. Why do you think he wants us to build memorials? I love the fact that Jesus stopped. He didn't just keep going. Perhaps we could say the healing wasn't complete until she built the memorial. And I'll build on that in just a second. You keep that thought in your mind. Perhaps the healing wasn't complete until she built the memorial. Oh, the blood flow had stopped. the disease had been healed. Perhaps wholeness from that point and moving forward wasn't complete. That's why Jesus stopped. But he stopped. I find that powerful. I want to give you opportunity to respond. Not just in your heart, but to respond publicly. For confession, for testimony, for whatever it looks like. Because there's something powerful in that. I'll go back to when I got saved. I remember everybody thought I was saved. Man, I was I was a pretty solid guy at that point in my life. I didn't drink, smoke, or cuss. You know, that made you a solid guy, right, James? I held a job and paid my taxes. And I remember coming down and one of the young ministers came over and started praying with me at the altar. I'll never forget this. Mark's dad leaned over and says, what's he want? And the guy looked, and I tell you his name, you'd know who it was. He said, he wants to get saved. And both of them were coming up. What? They're like, really? God stopped and gave me a place for confession. God stopped and gave me a place for testimony. God stopped and gave me a place to give him credit and praise for saying I was empty. And empty's a relative term because I had a good marriage. I believed in God. I knew more Bible than probably a big percentage of the saved people that were in there. But it gave me an opportunity to say I was incomplete and he made me whole. And I built a memorial there that day. Just so happened. They were having baptism service that day. I said, I need to be baptized. I was like, who? Deborah, you were there, you remember? I was like the Ethiopian eunuch. Said, Philip, what keeps me from getting baptized right now? I'd been baptized when I was a kid. I think maybe back then I was baptized from something, but I got baptized into something. I didn't have any clothes, and I didn't care. My mom and dad got a little ticked off at me because they said, well, we might like to have been there, and I didn't care, though. At that point, I just needed to be baptized. Wade Williams lived a quarter mile up the road. He said, man, I'll go home and get you some gym shorts. I said, that's fine. I'll wear them home. I'm home, but I'm getting baptized in this right now. Went down there and got baptized. I built a memorial. God brought me to a place of public confession. I could have got it right in my heart. Walked out the back door and maybe told Lori. He said, boy, baby, God did something in me today. And she goes, that's awesome, baby. I love you. But God stopped. Because he wanted something public to declare. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he stopped for that. And he wants to stop that for that in your life. He wants to stop for that at Victory Fellowship. We don't make that a big deal anymore, and it is. Some of you may not make this a big deal anymore, and it is. They overcame by the power of the blood and the word of their testimony. And he stopped. And he brought it public. And he didn't have to. But I want to show you something why I feel like that this is the thing that he completed something in this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she knew what whole felt like. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I got all circled. Man, I don't know how big of a dialogue she went into with Jesus. She told him everything. I think about the woman at the well, St. Flotini, and it says, she goes into Samaria, and she says, that man done told me everything I've ever done. All we see recorded is he said, you shacking up with a man done been married five times. She said, he told me everything I've ever done. He came in and she told him everything. And I love this, verse 34, so powerful. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole, made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The woman, the moment that she touched the hem of his garment, I believe that she was made whole. She knew what whole felt like. But then he instructed her to be whole. You know what he was saying? Be whole moving forward. Guard full. That's what Jesus was telling her. Guard full. Guard full. As I was studying this, I remember a Sunday service years and years ago. It was over 30 years ago. I think it was a Sunday night. It wasn't here. It's when I was pastoring the Baptist church. And I still know the young lady. She's married now with teenage kids and all of this. But I remember she came to the altar broken, and I remember being in the altar with her praying. Brett, she was weeping so hard and so violently that the carpet was wet. I remember kneeling down with her, and she was right here and I was right here. I'll never forget this. And I remember shifting where I was, and I put my hand and it landed under where she was, and it was wet. The carpet was wet. It's like you poured a glass of water out. She was crying so hard before the Lord, coming in a place of repentance and brokenness. In that moment, she was made whole. But the rest of the journey of her life, I don't know if she was being whole or not. Do you see the difference? I know a lot of people that have come to the Lord and had an amazing encounter with the Lord, and the Lord made them whole in that moment. But they did not follow through with the go and be whole. The reason that I said a while ago that I believe Jesus stopping and giving her an opportunity to confess and build a memorial was completing what he had done, because I believe that her building that memorial and public confessing what he had done, and like Alicia said, him restoring her publicly, I believe what that did was that built a memorial that strengthened her in her journey of being whole. You saying, brother, you feel like it, we can fall back into sickness and illness and all of that stuff? I'll say this, we can get empty after we've been full. I know that from experience. I can get empty after I've been full. I can get kinks in my water hose. I know that from experience. Some of you guys, I'm sure, can testify that. And Jesus stopped to publicly do something, to publicly declare something that they, when it happened, it was private between him and her, wasn't it? But he stopped. And he said, let's bring this to a place of confession. Let's shine light on this, if you will. Let's shine light on this. And I believe that was a foundation for her moving forward. That any time she wavered, she could go back to that moment. Anytime she wavered, she went back to that memorial. The be whole was a state of current existence. That like when God said, when Jesus said, let there be light, and it jumped out of his mouth at 186,000 miles per second, the universe began to expand. Scientists will tell us the universes are still expanding, right? All right? That tells me right there they believe in creation. When he said, be whole, it sent her moving out into eternity in a constant state of wholeness. And that's what he wants for you, Lisa. I believe she has a part in this. Your face made you whole through the power of me and my blood that's not spilled yet, but it will be spilled. It will be spent for you. And your faith made you whole through that. The moment you came to Christ, your faith made you whole through his power, through his love, through his blood. But you moving out from now into eternity, you have a part in that. You know what full feels like. Guard full. Guard full for you. Guard full for your marriage. Guard full for your family. Guard full for your mama. Guard full for your son. Guard full for your grandchildren that were in the nursery a while ago. Guard full for that. Guard full for you. When we say garden full for them, you know what that means? They're getting the overflow. Let me read this scripture and we're going to close with this. Let me see my passion here. Y'all flip over to Ephesians 3 real quick. I love this. Can I tell you something that God will do? God will turn your full. It might have started with an 8-ounce cup, and then it expanded to a 16-ounce solo cup. You know what he wants to do? I can't say Yeti anymore because my grandkids told me Yeti wasn't cool anymore. It's Stanley now. Who'd ever thought Stanley was bougie? I remember the old metal thermoses. They got 42 dents in them. But you know what he'll do? He'll keep expanding your full. You know what he will do? He will enlarge your wineskin so it'll hold new wine. So you say, I know what full feels like. I knew what full felt like in my love for her 40 years ago. You know what my full feels like in love for her now? Dude, comparatively, it is an ocean. You know what? The best is yet to come. So when we say guard full, it's not just put a lid on your 16 ounce. You know what it is? Keep expanding it, Lord. Just like the universe. Just like let there be light. It didn't just fill the room. It filled the vacuum. And as my life gets larger, as your life gets larger, full gets larger. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor. That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? He would unveil within you. That tells me it's already in there. Kate, it's already there. He's going to unveil it within us. The unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Verse 17. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you. That sounds like what happened to the woman with the issue of blood, doesn't it? It's what Jesus told her. That's not Sid's preacher talk that her faith made her whole. Jesus said, your faith made you whole. Because what you did, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Dude, that is highlighted, underlined, and starred by it in my Bible. That is such a powerful declaration from God. Think about the possibilities of that, Madeline. Think about the possibilities of that. And then he goes on and he says, then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences. The great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. All its dimensions. I think about the created beings. They fly around the throne and they say, holy, holy, holy. And they've been doing it for eternity. In every different way they look. It's a different facet. It's a different dimension. How many of y'all enjoy watching sunrises and sunsets? I do. I love them. Because I sit there and as this sunset does what it does, I see a different facet in a different dimension. It might be a pink. It might be a pale blue. But the colors are constantly changing as it's doing its thing. And I'm seeing a different dimension of its glory. That's the way the depth of your love grows. I think that's why you can love your grandchildren even in a different light than you do your children. I'm not saying you love them more, but you see them differently. You see them more with an agape love than you do with your children. With your children, you see it more with a almost performance-based thing. Man, they're doing good. They're awesome. You love them either way. But with your grandkids, dude, you see them with such. Any of you guys that ain't got grandkids yet, just wait. I mean, it's dude, it's like the most rose-colored glasses you can imagine. You say anything bad about Sydney Hannah Kent, I will punch you in the throat. That's the sweetest kid I've ever been around in my life. Sweeter than yours. And you probably say, well, no, mine is. But I view her through a agape love, through the eyes of the Father. More than just a dad, I got to raise this kid up. I ain't got to raise her up. I just see the beauty in her. I just see the glory in her. I just see the awesomeness in her. In all of them. And he says that we are going to experience the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. Now let's look on. I'm about done. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That's where I wanted to hit right there on that. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. And you know what he'll do in his beauty and his glory, Marty? He'll overflow our vessel, but he'll expand our vessel. And our full today looks different than what our full did last year. Our full today looks different than what it did. And it's a progression of beauty. And your marriage will be like that. Your relationships will be like that. And then verse 20. He said, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all. For his miraculous power constantly energizes you. I'll read that again. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. That's his heart for you. That's his heart for me. And that was his heart for the woman with the issue of blood. when he called her out, you know what it was? It was grace. When he called her out, you know what it was? It was love. It was compassion. When he stops and casts his light on it, it's for you, not against you. And sometimes when we go through something that makes us uncomfortable, maybe it's a tight, straight place. You can stand to your feet. Worship team, I'm always got to come up. Marty, you've talked about your financial troubles that you had in a season of your life. And I've been there too. I mean, you've shared stories on that. I've been there too. And maybe what got us there was our doing. But God allowing us to be in the middle of that was grace. It was love. Him putting a spotlight on that. Me having to go to the banker with my tail between my legs. Stunk at the time. Did not like it one bit. God said, I'm going to use this as a memorial. Build a memorial right here. You watch me move as you come out of this and you build a memorial right here. Because you won't always walk in with your tail between your legs. You won't always be broken. You won't always be hurting. I'll take ashes and I'll give you beauty. I'll give you beauty. But let's build a memorial right here. Because I want you not to just experience wholeness. I want you to be wholeness. Moving forward. It doesn't really matter to your kids if you had an encounter with God when you were 18. What matters to your kids if you're being whole when you're 35? That's what matters. It's what matters. How do you burn today? How will you burn in 2024, Brett House? I'm glad you burned 20 years ago. That was a memorial to go back to. Build a memorial today. That's what Trevor needs to see. He can hear about when you got saved. He said, when I was 15 years old, my dad was so on fire for God. I want a marriage like him and my mama have. I want to be a man that walks with integrity and character and passion, because I've seen it patterned before me. Build a memorial. Jesus created space for the one of his shed of blood to. He'll create space for you too. How do we respond to that? I don't know, man. Maybe you need to do this. Maybe you need to do this. I don't know. But if he's creating space, it's not for his sake, it's for yours. It's not for this church's sake, it's not for my sake, it's for yours. It's for yours. Go ahead, guys. If you need to come, move.
Still, my heart is burning.
You know, I misspoke a while ago when I said when Jesus called her out. Jesus didn't call her out, and I don't think he ever would have called her out. He just said, "Who touched me?" She could have stayed silent. And I don't think he'd have said, you know you did it. I think he'd have been like, okay. But he gave her opportunity. He didn't call her out. He gave her opportunity. He stopped and gave her opportunity.
As you were talking about that, and it is so easy to see God in the, I want to say this correctly, it's so easy to see God in the healing. But God asked me when I was sitting back there, would she have chased after me had she not had the issue? And I so quickly want to say, God, this is bad. Take this away. And God says, I may be using this because you will not be here any other way. Had there not been an issue, had I not struggled with something for 12 years, there's no way I would have had the faith or been in the crowd that day. But I needed something. And I was telling you, Charles Spurgeon, this stuff I've been reading, and what caught my eyes came in opportune. A Bible study, and she's talking about Job. And she quoted Spurgeon. He says, I've learned to kiss the wave that crashed me upon the rock of ages. How do I get there? We face trials every day. Every one of us. Every one of us has these things that feels like this wave that's crashing against us. I've got this issue of blood and I've had it for 12 years. God, you can't be in this. This is the enemy. And yeah, maybe it is the enemy. In Job's situation, yeah, it was the enemy. But can God use that? What are you doing with that? Because she could have been somewhere else that day. Jairus could have been somewhere else that day. He could have been chasing the world for an answer. She could have been chasing the world for an answer. But don't let that trial, that wave that seems like it's picking you up and moving you where you don't want to go. You can say, I'm going to go toward the cross. Or you can say, I'm going to go away from the cross. And if you go toward the cross, then you'll learn to kiss the wave that brings you to the rock of ages. You'll learn to say, you know what? And I am not there. But what a challenge. What a journey. This challenging thing that's been brought in front of me. This thing that this can't be of God. And God's like, well, I can use anything. Because you wouldn't have been in that crowd without that day. They wouldn't have been reading about you 2,000 years later if you had been perfectly whole. If you'd had a family and everything and been all rosy and perfect in your life, nobody would know your name. But because you struggle with something, because you walk through this thing, and I'm not theologically trying to get into anything here, but I will tell you, God used not only the miracle, but he used 12 years of suffering to drive her toward him. And only God knows if that's what had to happen in her life. He knows. And he knows every one of our struggles. So all this stuff, it's like, God, why is this going on? Well, maybe it's because he's going to be in a crowd and you're going to reach out. And because you have this need, you're going to reach out to him and then take off on that journey.
Everybody feeling full? I trust when we leave, we say, it is well with my soul. Don't leave if you can't say that. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him. My prayer as you leave this place is not only would you be full and you would know what 32 ounces of full feels like, Sandy, I pray you know what 64 ounces of full feels like. And then 128 ounces of full. And then 256 ounces of full, right? 452 ounces of oil. From glory to glory. Guard full. Guard full. Guard full. Love you guys. Y'all have an amazing week. Lord, you got anything? If you do, do. Hey, if it changes somebody's life, 5 minutes ain't nothing.
I got a text this morning I've been waiting months to get. And I'm so mad at the enemy for what he's done to this family. Just destroyed a marriage. The enemy just come in and just deceive so bad. And all these months I've been waiting, and I could see her in a whirlwind. And she's saying, I love you, Lord, but I love you, Lord, but I love you, Lord, but I love you, Lord. Why am I in this whirlwind? And he never would let me text her. I had to wait for her to come to me. Matthew warns us. He says, at that time, deception will run rampant. So beware, and I'm telling us this so that none of us will be deceived, because pride comes before a fall, and we can all be deceived. And at that time, deception will run rampant. So beware that you are not fooled, for many will appear on the scene claiming my authority or saying this about themselves, I am God's anointed, and they will lead many astray. Lead many astray. Be careful who we're listening to. If we're going along this walk and we lose our peace and we check up and we see our marriage is in turmoil, we need to stop and say, where did that come from? Where did we allow this into our lives? And I'll tell you a story about us many years ago. I was healed. I won't tell you who was preaching that. I was healed by God. But the vessel God used that night was in Carrollton. And they lived in Florida. They're still in Florida. So Deborah, she might can tell us, Courtney might, how much we paid to get them to come here about 5 years after that to this church. And we're thinking, it's going to be great. We're going to see miracles. We had a deaf girl in our church then named Erica. Huh? We had several in our church that were deaf at that time. Aaliyah learned sign language and taught Erica to snowski doing sign language. And we're like, God, we know you can heal her. And this guy was seeing healings in his ministry. So we get him to come here to preach, and we just knew, we knew that was going to be the night. And that guy insisted on, and his wife insisted on staying in Buckhead. That should have been our first sign, right? Because hotels were not good enough for them. We waited 2 hours on a Friday night for them to get through that Atlanta traffic. We sang for 2 hours that night. And suddenly he gets here, he goes, look, we got deaf people right here. He didn't even acknowledge what we said. And we were still waiting on God to move. And God taught us, don't put your, it's not the vessel, it's the God of the vessel. And we had to learn that lesson, not to put our faith in the vessel, to put our faith in Him. Now, I don't know we still get material from them. I don't know where they are now, and I'm praying. They're still doing wonderful things, but we learned a lesson. It may not have been them, it may have been for us. It may have been us the whole block that night. I'm not saying it was them. I'm just saying we learned a lesson. I want us to be so careful who our voices we listen to. Because this woman loves the Lord. And her husband loved the Lord. And they just got off track. Listen to the wrong ones. And I think if we just stop and say, are we full or are we empty? We might stop that track from getting that far down the train track. Does that make sense? Everything he taught today is true. The woman at the well, coming to him, all those things. We have to check our lives. New Year's a good time to do it, right? I want to even inspect. We honor Bill Johnson. You hear us talk about him a lot, but he is a vessel. Don't get confused. Don't get confused with that, with anybody, with us, with anybody. Be careful who you put your trust in. this year. That's what I want, be circumspect as we walk. Amen.
Amen. All right. Everybody good? Everybody good? Y'all good? You got something, Rip? You good? You like you got something there? All right.
I want to say, I love her with a mother's love. And I've been mad this morning, not at her. I've been mad at the enemy that deceived her. There's a big difference. I'm so mad at the enemy right now. But I'm so in love with her and love her and want what's best for her. Amen.
All right. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your amazing presence. We thank you for the peace that we find in your presence. We thank you for the hope that we find in your presence. Thank you for these people that are here. And I pray and believe for what the Apostle Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus in chapter 3. That they would be filled with the fullness of you. That you would do more than they could even imagine in their lives. We just believe that, Father. We believe that, Father. We thank you for your love for us that is immeasurable, indescribable. But we say yes to it. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. In his name we place all our faith, all our hope, all our confidence. Amen and amen. You guys have an amazing week.